Thank you for reminding us in all kinds of ways today, Father, Son, and Spirit, that prayer is really the vitality of our life. You praying for us, as you've mentioned, and yet praying through us also, that your prayers may return to you, and then you take those and make them into something fitting. You turn our broken and weak prayers into your will and still work them out for your purpose. You are so humble. May we also join you in that life of intercession and represent you on earth by praying with you and for others for their sake until the kingdom be fully come, till you return, Jesus Christ. So thank you for your ascension. Thank you for what you're clarifying for us, that we may participate with you in your ascension in a kind of a like-minded way so until your kingdom come fully. But right now it has come, and we ask that your kingdom come and be here on earth even as it is in heaven. And we mean the kingdom part that begins now, that we don't have to wait for. Please, Lord, help us to be informed today, but also transformed today, not just waiting for you to return before something good can happen in our lives and before we can know the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in your name that we pray and give you thanks, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So just pick up where I left off. We'll begin by reading Matthew 28, which has been the theme passage for this series, the Great Commission, as we have called it throughout the years, but Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations on the earth," we could say, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit on earth, and teaching them to obey on earth everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you on earth always to the very end of the age." So obviously I put a little addendum on the end, but I was really carrying through in the spirit of the passage, because Jesus said, "I will be with you always," and we're still here on earth as his disciples. So somewhere along the line, he's here with us. And we began to talk about that last time. So I want to take that serious again and just remind you that the first "so what" of the fact that Jesus Christ has ascended, or in our language, gone to heaven, is the fact that he has already taken you and I into heaven. You, my brother and my sister, the child the Father always wanted, you are already somehow in heaven, implicated in the humanity of Jesus Christ. So in the first minute, that's supposed to shock us in our culture today, because all of our lives we have been striving religiously to get to heaven. We've been working up brownie points to get to heaven. And the first thing that this word is supposed to bring to us now, the word of the good news, is a lack of religious striving. Stop trying to get into a place in which Jesus has already taken you by grace. Stop trying to get into heaven. To believe in Jesus Christ and to believe that he ascended there is somehow to believe, in the words of the Apostle Paul, that when he went to heaven, you were seated in the heavenly places with him. Now, obviously, this sounds like an absurd thing from a human standpoint, and it is. But this is not a human standpoint in which we are now looking at life. We're looking at it through the Spirit. We're no longer looking at anyone from a human standpoint, 2 Corinthians 5:14, but we're looking at, or 5:14 and following, 14 through 16. We no longer look at anyone from a human point of view, but we look at Jesus Christ to understand who and what we are. So that's an encouragement to us today, even as we might struggle from the fact that we really can't be identified with our earthly father for whatever reason. Maybe they died prematurely before we could get to know them. Maybe they just left us in the middle of our trying to get to know them. Maybe we never knew them because they forsook us before we could even begin to have a relationship. And that cuts in, because we really are united with one another. And yet the hope of the gospel is that you have a father who's better than your father, and that even when your father is bad, but you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you still are a witness. Even when you're a bad father and you're a Christian, you are still a witness to Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that even when you're a bad Christian, I mean, you're not doing hardly anything, the Holy Spirit says, you're rebellious, You have received Jesus Christ, but you really don't pay much attention to him, don't talk to him much. Do you know you're still a witness to him in the earth, that you cannot get out of your calling, whether man or woman, young boy or girl? Do you know that? See, so you don't have to worry about when there's like dead services or dead spots. You should expect deadness in your Christian brothers and sisters or in services sometimes, because look who God's working with. You. Me. But look, what does that do? That's a sign pointer. Do not trust Timothy Brissell. Look to Jesus. When you see Timothy, he's doing bad, that means don't look to him. That becomes a sign pointer to Jesus. Look to Jesus, whom he says he worships and loves. So even in your weakness, even in your sin, you can't get out of the fact that you're a witness to God, because you become a witness, and maybe a negative witness, maybe not the best witness, but it's a witness nonetheless, that there's got to be someone and something better than you. And there is. And his name is Jesus Christ. Are you with me? This is how we have to think, so that we don't fall so down into despair. There's never a reason, no matter how ugly and bad our lives get and how lost we feel, to go into despair. You're still a witness, because you're a witness primarily because of the calling of God on your life, not by the things you do or don't do. Can somebody say amen? But it's hard to receive a life of grace. I realize what you're up against, and that's what we're talking about here. The first thing you come to is a lack of religious striving when you understand that Jesus has been ascended and taken you to heaven. When he ascended, you ascended. And you can only receive that by faith. So if you don't have the faith to believe that today, I pray the Lord share with you the faith, the eyes to see the truth of that, because that'll make all the difference in the world. Then you won't just be informed, but like Christians are, you'll be transformed. Something will begin to not only work in your life and in your mind, but it'll be working out in your experience and in your emotions and in your relationships. So Christ has ascended into heaven, and you are assured of going there because he has already taken you there. You can chill. And yes, it's ego-busting and pride-breaking to receive that. Especially if you've been working hard all your life, you've just been trained by your family nature, by your work nature, just, I've done it right, so I should get in. I've got to have my part, however small. No, you have no part, however small, of getting into favor with God and of being in heaven. It was the gracious act of God on your behalf, and you're going to have to receive that and let your pride be utterly broken. But if you think, on the other hand, that because Jesus has done all this for you, there's nothing for you to participate in now. You're just waiting for Jesus to come. And again, as I like to say, sitting back, eating Cheetos with your feet up on the couch, then you still do not understand who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Because in the same instance that we talk about Jesus Christ being in heaven with your humanity, it's your humanity that he has taken to heaven. It's your humanity that he has transformed in himself. He came into broken, fallen humanity. And let me ask you a question. From what you know of Jesus and what the scriptures attest to him and the apostles attest to him, did Jesus ever sin one time? I mean, one time in the sinful body that he possessed. So that means Jesus found a way in sinful flesh to overcome and not have to obey every whim of lust or whatever that would be rebellious or against his Father. Amen? So you would have to believe, if he sends you his Holy Spirit, there is somehow a way now for you not just to sit back, but to be involved in the new humanity that he shares with you. Amen? To receive the Jesus who has saved you by grace is to receive that Jesus has saved you by grace. And what Richard read in 1 John 4, now you have power for living. He sent his Spirit unto you. Now you have power for godly living. So you should be seeing some transformation taking place. No longer from a legalistic, fearful standpoint. No, that must be gone forever. But from this relational, oh my goodness, I can't believe you've done me this good kind of way. So in the same instance, you can never act like God hasn't taken your humanity with him into heaven, because he has. There is now new power. So, you know, quite honestly, when you read the scriptures, you see what the apostles those that were to be the apostles, they walk with Jesus, right? But did you notice that all along the way they're walking with him, they aren't understanding a thing that he says? And even though they may be able to call him back, you know, the Father is there working, but it's in a limited way. They're able to recognize that he is Messiah and say, well, where else shall we go? You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus can say, hey, the Father has taught you that. But what did Jesus say right here in this Matthew 28 passage at the end? He says, you know, go forth. But a little bit later after that, when you read the book of Acts, he's basically said, look, but go forth, but don't go forth until what? Until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. All right, so we're going to talk about that in a little bit, but we need the Holy Spirit in order to be able to do something, and we now have the Holy Spirit in our day. Jesus has done something 2,000 years ago that now the people that have been alive since Jesus ascended have power to do things that even the disciples that walked with Jesus could not do. So you can't really look at the disciples fully and as an example for your life, especially before they received the Spirit, and say, well, you know, look at the disciples. They struggled. I struggled. Yes, in the first instance, you got to rest in Jesus Christ, that the struggle is his, that he fights it, but he doesn't fight it for you and then not share what he's done with you, right? Jesus is a sharer. He's for others. What he has done for you, he now shares with you. He's not waiting to come back to begin sharing it with you because he's the Lord over heaven and earth. Right now. All right, so this is what we call in Christian language the kingdom. The kingdom is breaking in right now. So this is why, even though some people in the world probably should stop planting trees because they love trees more than they love human beings, or they love animals more than they love human beings, they should probably get away from animals. But you and I, because of now knowing who Jesus is, we should be planting a few trees. The kingdom has broken in, and God is all about renewal and restoration. We should be caring more about animals. You always were against those crazy animal people, and you were never going to be one, but now Christ says, no, I want you to be one. You are caretakers with me over my creation, and the kingdom has begun. I rule now over heaven and on earth. You got a big lesson right there, didn't you? That was an education all by itself right there. We're going to keep people on going. But the ascension reminds us, really, one of the big things I wanted to say. Oh, this is good, too. Joe asked me, did I want to erase this? And I said, no, because, this had come back up again as I prayed and prepared for today's message. So here's what we want to avoid, both of these extremes. This has been a long time since I talked about this, but it remains for a reason. Because Christ has ascended, we have to admit that Christ, in one real sense, is not here right now. Because he's a real human being. In other words, he's not here where we can see his eyes. None of us know what he looks like. He doesn't show up with us in that sense. We can't hear his feet walking behind us, that kind of thing. So in one sense, we can't be triumphalist and act like the kingdom has just fully come right now. There's really nothing for us to participate in. Or to say the kingdom has come and then be totally disappointed because our world is still sloggy and boggy and still hinders you. And I realize sometimes I have to sit back and be educated myself in this and say, man, you know, part of my problem in life, part of my big struggle is I keep forgetting in the good news and love of Christ that we still live in a broken age. Why am I continually surprised that my computer breaks down? Why am I surprised that every new one I get still breaks down and doesn't respond as fast as I want to? Why am I frustrated by the internet going slow? This isn't the world where Christ has transformed every single thing and you and I have resurrected bodies and minds. Are you with me? So sometimes your frustration is coming. Why are you expecting to go fast in a world that's bogged down with evil and slowness? Much weight will come off of your life if you go into it expecting a whole bunch of trouble. Because what else are you going to get when Jesus Christ isn't fully reigning over it right there with you in the resurrected way in which he's embodied right now in his ascension? It's still me and you that are punching the buttons, that are creating the programs and creating the systems and trying to work the thing out. So this is why you don't have to be so frustrated by your brother or sister in Christ. They're slow, just like you. I mean, this is hard to receive because in church we pretty much learn too much. Well, we receive victory in a wrong kind of way. We do have victory, but it's best for us to say our victory is in Christ. It's not yet fully seen in me. Therefore, you need to be a little more patient with yourself and a little more patient with other people. But neither can we be quietist and say, well, because it's boggy and slow, man, we'll just be quiet and just wait till Jesus comes, and that's when it will change, because there's something about what the ascension is and where Jesus is at that still makes a life possible to be transformed, however small. It's possible to taste the kingdom right here and right now, because Jesus is in the place, and this is where I left off last time, Jesus is in the place where heaven actually touches all of earth. So we need to have a new view about, we need to have a biblical view about heaven. And so I want to just give you a better way to think about heaven. Heaven is not a deist view. I taught you this word before, but deism, yeah, I'll put it this way, this is a fancy word of thinking about a wrong way of thinking about God. But just what it means is it's like a skyscraper view of God. We're down here. Oops, I don't even know how to draw a human being. Okay, we're down here and God is way up there. You know, so you just feel like you're not even getting through because the distance between you and God is so far. You can't wait to get it out of off of earth and get to heaven, clear up there. And there is no disciple, there is no Jew in Scripture, in the writings that we see, that ever thought of heaven in that way. That's not biblical cosmology. They had a completely different view, and we can learn about what that view is. That view is a dimensional view. Now, this is where science is helpful, and where we get, science can't tell us where Jesus is. We as the church tell science where Jesus is, but science can tell us by testing the things within creation that right now they think there's around 12 dimensions. And what they mean by that is that somewhere in this same space we're at, things we can't see are going on and happening and moving, but right here where we're at, we are just in a dimension where it can't be seen. So whenever people in the Bible thought about heaven, they thought about the dimension where it can't be seen. But they could always, sometimes because of the experience of God with Israel, he will come and boom out of heaven and he will talk. And so when he talks out of heaven, it's right there around them. Everybody hears it, falls down, gets scared or whatever. But it's nothing that's way up there where there's echoes coming down. It's always in this dimension that's right where they're at. That's important for us to remember. So in my language, a little twist on the scripture is now, when you believe the gospel, now is heaven much more near than when we first believed. Jesus is in the place, in the control room, as the example I gave you last time, where he has access to everybody at the same time. And this is why he said it's important that I go and send the Spirit. That way I'll have access to all of you at the same time. This is where we left off last time. Because it's been a couple weeks, I thought I would renew that. So another good way of saying this is, how many of you went to school and you did so well in one grade, you were able to move up to another grade? Y'all didn't go to school in here? Oh, wow. Well, he said he didn't call the smart and the intelligent. All right, but you moved up from one grade to another. Now, when you move from middle school to high school, in most cases, that's a different place, right? At least it was for me. That's the way you need to think about how Christ went up to heaven. It doesn't mean he went up some way far away where he wasn't somewhere near you and on earth and proximate to you. It just simply meant he went to a different place within the dimension and space that you are. So when you moved to ninth grade, if I was in eighth grade and you were my friend and I went to ninth grade and went to high school, you're not going to see me anymore. Most likely, because you're going to one school, but I'm still down in that same space, still in the same space, moving and working, and I moved up, but you don't think I went way up high. Now, this also happened to me. I had another example. It was when I wanted to be a human resource director, so I was working in the grocery store. So I started acting like a human resource director in the grocery store. I started making up processes. This was the Holy Spirit. Things just began to come to me. Our store was rocking and rolling with these new human resource and ways of taking care of people. And it was good, but I was limited to that one store. But one day I came to work and they said, Tim, you no longer work here anymore. You've been promoted. You're going to be the first human resources manager of this company and you're going to go work at the main store. So that took me away from that store. But because we had a whole bunch of stores and I now moved up into a position that had greater responsibility, I was able to impact all the stores with my work. Now, instead of one of my effort just affecting one store, my efforts in one day affected all the stores and the whole company. This is somewhat what it's like where Jesus has gone to heaven. Now he can affect everything everywhere in a unique and new way because he's moved up into the dimension of heaven. All right, so that's supposed to help you in your prayer life right now so that you never get stuck as much as you did in the past about your prayers not getting up higher than the ceiling. We've all said that. We've all felt that. And we've got to correct that way of thinking. So, the way to look at it is that Jesus is in the place of greater responsibility. So, why do you have a greater sense of responsibility? So, I want to say this plain to you right now. As Christians, as believers and followers of Christ, you have a greater responsibility than your the non-believing friends about how earth is handled right now, about your job, about your family. You really need to take it way more seriously than you ever have. You have a greater responsibility. Why? Just told you why. This is the second thing. Because you have been sent the Holy Spirit. So let's go to the next slide. Go ahead to the next one. All right, so what does the ascension of Jesus mean for you? What's the so what of it for you? It means that God has sent us the Holy Spirit in a fresh new way. And here's the fresh new ways. I summarize it in two ways. He's come as the Spirit of Christ, and the Holy Spirit has come as the Spirit accustomed or adjusted to fallen man in Christ. Now that may seem like fancy talk right there on the bottom, but that comes out of the church. I didn't make that up. So I'm telling you what the ancient and early church has always said and understood about Christ. And now let me help you understand it a little bit. So we've been sent the Holy Spirit. If you keep the Holy Spirit right now separated from Christ, well, Christ is over there, and now the Holy Spirit's over here doing one thing, and then you can probably even have God high up than that, and he's doing something with somewhere else, then you're not thinking about God faithfully. So the first thing to hold together about God is that God is one. Where the Father is, so is the Spirit, and so is Jesus Christ. So but it says in John 14, chapter 14 through chapter 16, and I believe particularly in 14, verses 14 through 16, that the Holy Spirit would come to us when sent by Jesus and would not speak on its own. The Holy Spirit would only tell us what the Father and Son had to say, right? If you do your research or reading in the scriptures, you'll recognize that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit has come to us as the Spirit of Christ. So the primary way you know about the Holy Spirit is not because of any, some of the ways that people think the Holy Spirit came is, you know, only if they shake or something like this. It's not that the Holy Spirit can't make you shake, but the primary thing the Holy Spirit came to do was to reveal Christ. So how you know the Holy Spirit is really evident in a person's life that the congregation has received it is that Christ is more and more glorified in his relationship with the Father. There's more and more desire to know the Father and Son relationship in which you've been included. That's the primary way you know. It's the Spirit of Christ that has come to us. So if it's the Spirit of Christ that has come to us, then it's something that really affects our humanity right now in receiving the Father-Son relationship. The second thing is, as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes as the Spirit accustomed or adjusted to fallen man in Christ. Before Jesus was resurrected and ascended, he had a fallen humanity that he never fell in. He never sinned in. So again, Jesus found a way in fallen man to obey his Father, to trust him, and to be trustworthy and obedient to him. So now he sends the Spirit once he's ascended, because since he's found a way to do that, he now begins to share that with us. Now this is what's going to keep us from Some of us are a little too quiet. Some of us still are sitting in church a little too much. Some of us have heard time and time again about our part that there isn't, and we've just politely been informed by it, but not transformed by it. There's still something wrong in your life when years after years the same old thing keep happening and nothing's changing. There's something wrong somewhere. And there's something wrong even more so if you're not at least striving to participate differently, even if you never make it the way you think you ought to make it. There's something about that's so real about the Spirit that was sent to us. He's so in union with Jesus Christ that when sent to us, there's at least a striving or a trying to trust and obey. There's real effort put forth. What we can't do is make the effort a legal thing because we're already inside the relationship. We do it because we're inside the relationship. If you're inside the relationship, you're inside the relationship. You can't claim Christ and not all the qualities of Christ. Let me just let that sit there a minute. You cannot say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't have no gift. But I don't have anything to do because I'm too old. I'm too black. I'm too young. I'm too... My neighborhood didn't teach me or help me. My school didn't. You have no excuse other than you're being rebellious and rejecting God for whatever reason. This is not a word of condemnation, but it's a word to wake up, person. Wake up. Jesus has ascended. He's as near to you as your own skin, and he sent you the Spirit now so that things are different. In fact, our greatest hope for our evangelism and following through on our being sent to people and them understanding is that Paul said the gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Now, Paul knows the difference between a Christian and a creature. If he wanted to just talk to Christians, he'd have used the word Christian. He'd have used the word follower of Christ. He used creature to include everything in creation. He says that somehow when Jesus went to heaven and the Spirit was sent, the gospel has now been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. So before you even go to present the gospel in whatever way you try to do it, you can have assurance that the gospel has already been preached there. And that's your greatest advantage right now, that no matter how broke your presentation is, in word or in deed, it can have some impact because Christ is already there. Now, they may not be awake to it, but you're just now becoming awake to it 40 years after being in the church where heaven is. There's no need to be impatient with others. There's a need only to receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But the Spirit now is different. This is important to say. The Spirit has always been with man. It's always been the vitalizing force behind our lives, the reason we could breathe and move. And so is Jesus, and so has, well, not Jesus in the strict sense. The Son of God has always been with you, and God the Father have always been with you, because the whole God is always together at the same time, and you don't live and move without the whole God. So we have to say the Holy Spirit was sent in a fresh new way, because every single one of you have always had the Holy Spirit. You've always had the Father. But having the Holy Spirit is different than receiving the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to have money in your account. I hate this, it's a silly example, but one thing to have money in your account, it's another thing to receive the money in your account and actually use it. You with me? See, you don't have to do anything to get it. When you go to get it and use it, you didn't have to work up any transaction to get it. It was already yours. But you have to participate, because whatever it means to be involved in the good news and caught up in God's life is a relational thing. Something moves. Something talks. Something acts. Something lives. Something is transformed. It doesn't just sit deadly. So this is why we can't let the gospel remain a static thing. If you're thinking of it in static terms, well, he done that for me, so I was forgiven, so there's no need to ask for forgiveness anymore. Huh? Look, yes, you were forgiven before you even asked for forgiveness, but that's why now you can ask for it again and be assured of getting it again. If Jesus was walking with you right now, we know he's human. If he was walking with you, he appeared to you after his resurrection, started walking, and you accidentally stepped on his toe. Don't you think you'd say, sorry, Jesus. Sorry, Jesus. I didn't mean to do that. And if you stepped on it again or accidentally bumped him when you turned around, wouldn't you say, sorry, Jesus? Why? Huh? Because you are sorry. So one reason you still ask for forgiveness is because you are sorry for the things you do. And now that you see in the light of who he is and how he's forgiven you, you see how great your offense is. Now it's even greater offense. When you didn't know there was a God, it's one thing. But now that you know and how good he is and you still offend him, you still reject him, you still rebel against him, but you don't say, forgive me? Oh. Boy, I have a lot more things like this to say today. We aren't going to make it, though. All right, let's see. Okay, I'm just thinking how I'm going to finish here. Okay, so let's continue in this vein. The Spirit has not only been poured out on all flesh, but those of us who are called have received the Spirit. So maybe I should refresh you on how to receive the Holy Spirit. Or for those of you who don't know, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, when you receive the Holy Spirit, the first thing you receive is the fact that the Holy Spirit just was given to you graciously by God. So the first way you receive the Holy Spirit is just trust what God has to say about the Holy Spirit in you, and that is that she's been given to you. That's the first way to receive it, is just to trust what God has to say. You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, last week, Pentecost, has been poured out on all flesh. Therefore, your sons and daughters, your old men, everybody will dream dreams and prophesy, your women, everybody's included in that, all races, colors, cultures, and ages. First thing is just believe that. But when you receive that you have received the Holy Spirit by grace, I think there are two things that happen instantaneously. First, and many of you can testify, is just a spirit of thanksgiving. Oh my goodness. You see how bad of a sinner you are, how much you've been rejecting God. You've had your identity in your work or in what other people have to say, and now you learn that you've had your identity all along in God and Christ. You've been the adopted son or daughter he's always wanted. It's just like, oh, thank you. I can stop the religious striving. I appreciate that. But then the second thing is you realize, oh my goodness, I am a bonehead. And so you receive it not only with thanksgiving, but with transforming your mind to come in line, transforming your action now to come in line with who your Father really is. Your Father is no longer the father of lies, therefore you're no longer going to participate in lies. You're with the Father of truth. You're going to participate in telling the truth. Are you with me? It doesn't mean you will always tell the truth, because if you say that you're always telling the truth, now you're telling another lie. You're not, you can't get... You can't get out of it. So we're always going to wrestle. This is the important point. You're always going to wrestle. You should never think that I'm preaching some kind of idealism. No, I am not. I'm preaching just that there's a struggle because Jesus is real and really shares his life with me, and yet there's a struggle because he shares it with me in this bogged down, slow world where you get stuck in traffic. He shares himself with me in all of that. So it's really kind of a back and forth kind of thing. So if you find yourself going back and forth like that, that's a good thing. If you don't find yourself going back and forth, that's not a good thing. It means you think that Christ has already come, there's nothing for you to participate in, or you think in the other sense that, you think that he's done everything and you're going around telling a lie like everything's changed where we can clearly see that you don't have a resurrected body, or you're going around doing nothing, you're not participating. So you don't ever want to be in any of that. That's not Christianity. Christianity is somehow this, that the Spirit now has been accustomed, as Jesus Christ has shared with the Spirit, how you live in broken human flesh. So now the Spirit comes to us. Okay, I can work with Richard now. I understand Jesus. Because only Jesus became human. The whole God was with him, but Jesus, the Son of God, took the lead in becoming human. Are you with me? And so the Spirit now takes the lead because Jesus stands up in heaven. Here, the Holy Spirit takes the lead in coming to pour itself out upon us as the Spirit of Christ so that we can begin to have Christ in us. All right, so the way you receive Christ is with trust, with thanksgiving, and with turning to God regularly. And I'll just talk more about what that means. There's more specific things to say, but Y'all snatched all my sermon power today with the first two. I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. We're going to go back to 1 John because what Richard had to say there really fit. All right, so let me pray for you and with you. Father, thank you in your grace from before the foundation of the world for deciding through Jesus Christ or the Son made human that you would identify with us if we were broken in our fallen flesh. Thank you that he was coming even if we didn't sin, because the only way to get at your right hand and to be with you and like you had intended was for Jesus to come. Nonetheless, it was through sin. It was through things have become bogged down now and sloppy. And it's impacted us negatively to where we can hardly believe you, and some of the things we're hearing these days were hindered by wrong education and schooling. But thank you for sending the Spirit, because that means that things have been corrected. You, Jesus, believed your Father faithfully for who he really was. You said, Father, I already know that you hear me. I'm only talking out loud because these other people don't believe it. They don't believe you're just right here and hear me. So thank you for sending Jesus, who believed that heaven was right there near him at all times, such that he never felt far away from you, except, Father, in the temptation of our flesh. So may we be the people you've called us to be, not people just informed by good theology, but transformed by really real theology given to us by the Holy Spirit, the very life of Jesus Christ. We love you and we give you thanks, and we receive your ascension and all that it means for us more and more as you share it with us by grace. Amen. Okay, so we're going to receive communion at this time.